Well, as we've been looking through our apologetic series, we've come to the point where I want to deal with the philosophy, and we could say the philosophy of the world or the philosophy of us. And as we work through this tonight, we're going to give you a lot of information. I want you to stick with me because some of it's a little technical in the definitions of some of these larger groups. You will recognize some things, though you may not know what it's called. You'll recognize it because it's being pumped in the media and other locations of the world's philosophy and why they carry on the way they do. As a general rule, we have almost been opposed to philosophy. We don't even like that word. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Philosophy is not wrong in and of itself. When it is rooted in man's wisdom rather than God's wisdom, then it makes it wrong. By a simple definition, a philosophy is the attempt to discover an explanation for the whole of existence or reality. In other words, what is real? Once we figure out what is real, then it dictates to us how to live. For instance, just on a very practical level, if you figured out that something was electrically charged, would it change the way you interacted with that? I hope so. If not, you won't be interacting very long with it, probably. Just depends on how strong the voltage is. So understanding something helps us to know, okay, where are we coming from? Part of the reason why we have such an incredible mess in this country, and by extension this world, is because we have worked, and I say we as a country, we have worked so long to convince people that they're really not that bad, and they really just came from a bunch of animals, and so forth and so on, and so people are living out that philosophy. That's what's happening in our world today. And anytime there's an incident, I'm not being insensitive to these things, but anytime there's an incident like happened last weekend, we immediately go to all kinds of things. Well, if we didn't have guns, then this wouldn't happen. If we didn't have this. You understand that Cain and Abel didn't have those things, and murder still happened. Do you know why? Because men are sinners. That's why. Men are always going to react to each other, no matter what they have in their possession. This is not a message on guns per se, but it is about the philosophy. A very simple definition of philosophy is why we do what we do. Now, if you ever take one of my classes at the school, you'll repeat that philosophy many times. All right, you'll see it on all kinds of tests. So there's a little bit of insight there if you happen to take any classes from me. Why we do what we do. You say, Pastor, I don't really operate on a philosophy. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Everybody in this room operates on a philosophy. You may not have it spelled out for you. You may not have written it down. You may not even recognize where it came from. But everybody in this room operates on a philosophy. Everybody gets up in the morning and does certain things for a reason. You're like, I don't have a reason for doing them. Yes, you do. Again, you may not be able to articulate that, but there is a reason for it. So the key questions about this is, what is real and what is true? How do I interact with what is real and what is true? And if there is no truth, and we just walked through some truth, if there is no truth, then okay, what? And we'll get to the ideas that some people are postulating today, if you will. The single most important philosophical truth in the Bible is that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's both the written Word and the living Word. That makes a huge difference. Today, the world would like to even eradicate his influence from this world. But you understand, calendars and time and everything's based off of him. The fact is, where a genuine influence of Jesus Christ has been, everything has improved. Everything. It may still be in a poor section, but it is improved. But all you got to do is go to villages and places where the gospel has been and notice how they were before it got there. Now, we're not talking about a pseudo-Christianity. We're talking about the real thing when it arrives in places. So just a couple of quick things as we look at this passage of Scripture. The philosophical quest that most appeals to us as Christian is an attempt to obey 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You were born thinking wrong. Nobody had to teach you that. You're born that way. The only way that it's going to change is if someone purposely molds you into the image of Christ. And I mean by a multiple of people, including parents, pastors, other people, the Word of God. As you pour yourself into those things, it can mold you more like Christ. But you're not born, now listen to this, you are not born inherently good. You're born inherently bad. Left to yourself, you will go towards evil. That is your default mode. The world does not understand that. That's why they have to place it on something else. It cannot come from the internal part because they don't believe in a God out there. They don't believe in a sin nature. And all of that dictates why they believe what they believe. Let's look at this passage here before we get into some of the other things that's said here. The word imaginations is the reasoning, specifically that which is hostile to the Christian faith. So we cast down reasonings or things that are hostile to the Christian faith. We need to cast those down. Those are things that we create in our own mind. And all you got to do is look at some, I'm going to quote some of these people and what they quote unquote live by and believe, and it's like, where did you get that from? That doesn't make any sense at all. But it's because they've allowed their mind to run to other things rather than bringing it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Why is it that we can go to a place, it's never had the gospel, and there are innate rules of right and wrong? They may be different than ours, but there's some inbuilt things. Why is that? Well, because God has written the law of God on their hearts. Why is it that so far, most of the people in the world, as a general society, believe it's wrong to abuse children? Where did that come from? Where did it come from, the basic human rights, if you will, if we want to use that mantra? Where do those come from? Why is it that when a flood comes or when a natural disaster hits, people naturally are inclined to do something to relieve those people's suffering? Where did that come from? The world would like to tell you that that's just inbred in you. It comes from the goodness, the spark that needs to be flamed, and so forth. They don't want to give God any credit for that. That's important for us to understand. He also mentions in every high thing. That's the literal word is an elevated structure. It's a barrier or a bulwark, if you will. So what he's saying is you need to cast down imaginations, the reasonings that would be against God, and anything that would build a wall exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Okay, so as we think tonight, and it's okay to answer me, what are some walls that society has built exalting itself against the knowledge of God? What are some of those things called today? Somebody give me a huge one. What's that? Civil rights could be one. Science is the one I immediately thought of. Someone else? Political correctness. So those are just a few examples of things that people have built a wall up and basically said, hey, if you don't believe like we believe, you're pretty dumb. You believe the Bible? Well, you're pretty antiquated, and you really haven't caught up to us yet. They've built a wall that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Knowledge signifies a general intelligence, an understanding, or a moral reasoning, a moral wisdom, such as seen in Living Right. Where is this exalted itself against the knowledge of God? This is not just a general knowledge in that sense. God qualifies it by saying the knowledge of God. Well, then that begs the question, where do they get the knowledge of God from? Well, again, this morning we quoted Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth its handiwork. Romans chapter 1 says they are without excuse. It's not that the world doesn't know God. It's that they willfully rejected him. Richard Dawkins, who is a staunch atheist, I believe he is dead now, so he's no longer an atheist, and I don't mean that unkindly. I'm just saying, no one that's dead is no longer an atheist. But Richard Dawkins was asked one time, when you get to heaven, if there was a God, what would you say to him? And when he said, and I quote, he didn't give me enough evidence to believe in him. Can I tell you something? He's not going to say that. The evidence is overwhelming that God gave. The word bring into captivity means to capture one's mind, and the thought is the mental perception or the thought process. So God is saying, look, what I want you to do is I want you to captivate everything that you possibly think about that's against what I have taught. What's against the nature, the general revelation, what's against the specific revelation? People like to say, well, I'm not going to serve a God that's evil. Okay, what do we know about God according to God's word? He's not evil. There are things that appear to us to be evil. There are things that appear to us to be wrong, but you understand we're not operating on our moral code. We're operating on his. And what he chooses to do is up to him. So what I'd like for us to do tonight is look at some facts about philosophy, just some general things, some from the biblical standpoint, some from just knowledge itself, and then we're going to look at a variety of three major issues today that we're really dealing with that are different than the Word of God, and then we'll make some application. So, facts about philosophy. Number one, philosophy is not inherently non-Christian. What makes some philosophy non-Christian is what the Bible refers to as philosophy and vain deceit. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. So the philosophy itself is not wrong. It's when we apply it to man only and don't bring God into the picture. So when we try to explain this world without the supernatural, and we'll get to that in just a moment, then that is empty, vain deceit. Number two. We've already touched on this, but the single most important philosophical truth in the Bible is that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the mind of God. He is God. That's important. He wasn't just a good prophet. He wasn't a man born that eventually became God. He was God from eternity past, and he will continue to be God from eternity future. He has always been here. Now, Christian philosophy says Christ, the written and living word, is the explanation for the universe and everything in it. In other words, we can explain everything through the existence of God. Manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ, everything. The major charge against Christianity in general and Christian philosophy in particular is that it is unscientific. That's what they like to say. What you believe is unscientific. Can I tell you that I agree with them? It is unscientific. We did not observe creation. You believe that by faith. So do they. Nobody was here 40 billion years ago to watch the amoeba crawl up on the shore. Nobody. They believe that by faith. And faith in what their philosophical stance is. That's important for us to understand. Christians claim that the Christian doctrine of God, creation, design, purpose, law, order, life, all are consistent with the findings of science, history, and personal experience. In other words, there's nothing in this world that contradicts science. You say, well, wait a minute now. There are some supernatural things in here that contradict science. Okay, depends on your definition of contradict. Are there some things in here that superseded science for a time? Yes, there are. Those are called supernatural acts of God. But there are things today that the naturalists would like to say are superseding the general laws of nature. And they explain those away because of a phenomenon called El Niño or whatever else that they come up with, right? The same type of thing happens there. Number three, the Bible does not ask the Christian to abandon reason in accepting its truth. We've touched on this many times already in our series, but 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So God does not ask us to walk into this completely blind. We don't put aside our reasoning. He's not saying in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, that we're to throw all thinking aside. He just says we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, every thought that I have should be subjugated to what I believe about my God. Every thought. Doesn't matter what it is. You say, wait a minute, this thought out here doesn't match with the God of the Bible, then this thinking's wrong. That's my automatic conclusion. Therefore, I subjugate it to what I know about my God. You say, well, my knowledge of God is not true. It's not perfect yet. That's true, it's not. Therefore, I submit to the fact that I don't know Him. I don't have all knowledge. My thoughts are not His thoughts. Neither are my ways His ways. Therefore, there might be something I don't know. That's important. That's, again, submitting myself to the God that I know. Number four, we've already, again, touched on this somewhat. When all is said and done, all knowing requires faith. All knowing requires faith. Secular humanists, the atheists, place their trust in certain findings of science and experience, neither of which can be rationally demonstrated to be the source of all truth. In other words, they say this is how science took place, but they don't know that. They believe it by faith because they cannot observe it. They can't observe things taking place in the link of evolution. They can't observe those things. If you ask them, well, how come we have this species and this species, but there's none in between? Well, it's happening so slowly we can't observe it. Well, you ought to be able to see something. I mean, if a guy's changing from a monkey to a human, shouldn't something happen over a little period of time? I mean, you know, they believe it by faith. Two men that reject God, a man by the name of Schaefer and Jaki, J-A-K-I, each claim by them is grounded on the fact that science assumed an orderly universe. This is really important when we're talking about their arguments. If man believed the universe to be disorderly or chaotic, he never would have bothered with science. Because science relies on matter to behave in certain meaningful ways under controlled conditions. In other words, you're going to get certain reactions every time because science is orderly. They built their whole argument on that. Where did order come from? How did it get here? How does disorder create order? How does chaos create order? It doesn't happen. They can't prove it ever happens. Yet they believe that this universe is orderly. They can predict amazing things. Weathermen are not always right, and we give them a hard time a lot of times. But the fact is, those guys are pretty amazing, really. I mean, when they can say to us, last Sunday, hey, by next Saturday and Sunday, there's going to be no humidity, and we are going to have a gorgeous weekend for the middle of summer. That's pretty much what we had. I mean, there's almost no humidity out there, and it's beautiful. How did they know that? Because a random event took place, and they guessed? No. Because there are systematic patterns, and those systematic patterns point to someone designing it. It has to. So they believe what they believe by faith as well. Christianity considers entirely irrational the notion that the orderly cosmos is the result of a series of accidents, chance, or random happenings. In other words, we reject that it just all happened. One day everybody was sitting here and all of a sudden, bang, boom, voila. You know, a plane flew over and dropped a whole building supply store and wham, a building erected perfectly. And everybody says, well, don't be ridiculous in your illustrations. That would be, that's not even as ridiculous as what they say. It's pretty amazing. But we're the dummies. That's what they claim. Everyone places their trust in a set of assumptions. Everyone, no matter what they believe, they place their trust in a set of assumptions. In the end, you must choose between a materialist, naturalist worldview. We'll define those in just a few minutes. What is a naturalist or a materialist? Or a supernatural worldview. You got to make the choice. And the choice you make will create repercussions throughout every aspect of your life. Do you believe in the supernatural, or do you have to explain everything from a natural materialistic aspect? What you believe about these two things majorly impacts all your decisions. Again, that's why the world is where it is. These people believe that everything can be explained naturally, and so anything supernatural makes no sense to them at all. And we'll get to some examples of that in just a minute. Number five, when people reflect on the deeper things of life, and everyone does, by the way, that should tell them something. Everyone does. How did I get here? Why am I here? Where am I going? Simply discover that the Christian answers these questions more completely than any other worldview. We don't have all the answers because we believe what we believe by faith as well. But our answers make the most logical sense for the facts that are out there than any other worldview. Listen to what Einstein said. You'd say he's a pretty smart guy, wouldn't you? I hope you would. The harmony of natural laws, this is a quote, "The harmony of natural laws reveals an intelligence of such superiority that compared with it, all the systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection." Let me say that again. Listen to what he's saying. The harmony of natural laws reveals an intelligence of such superiority that compared with all the systematic thinking, that's 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection. In other words, no matter what you can come up with, it falls woefully short of the intelligence seen in the simple design of this universe. It's amazing. Number six. Again, I've touched on this already, but everything you do with some philosophy in mind, either consciously or unconsciously. We respond to all these things. Now, let's look at some views of philosophy and try to get you to see, okay, how are these impacting our world today? The first one is a naturalism or a materialism. This philosophical belief, the philosophical belief that reality is composed solely of matter and that all phenomenon can be explained in terms of natural causes. In other words, a naturalist does not believe in the supernatural. The men on Mars Hill in Acts 17 were naturalists somewhat. They listened to Paul until he said Jesus rose from the dead, and they're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. No, that's a supernatural event. They knew enough to know somebody doesn't raise from the dead unless something supernatural took place. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. We need some more questions about this right here. It's a philosophical viewpoint according to which everything arises from natural properties and causes, and supernatural or spiritual explanations are excluded or discounted. Now, if we're not careful, we will allow naturalism to seep into even our explanations. Matter of fact, it has in Christendom. That's why people will try to explain away the miracles. That's why they come up with solutions such as, well, Jesus really didn't die. See, what he did was he fainted, and when he got into the coolness of the tomb, it kind of woke him up, and he walked through a stone wall, healed all of his wounds. I mean, in other words, they stop in their explanation, but it's a naturalist way. They claim to be quote-unquote Christians, but they're trying to explain from a natural standpoint what happened. Can I tell you what happened? Something supernatural. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That's a supernatural event. Well, actually what happened, see, was the Israelites actually crossed the Red Sea. It was really the Reed Sea, and they crossed in just, you know, probably ankle-deep water. A couple of problems with that. One, Jesus, the Word of God, said they crossed on dry ground. That's a problem, because if you believe they crossed in ankle-deep water, last time I checked, that's not dry. And number two, you drowned an entire Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. So that's a miracle. That's the supernatural. In other words, they're trying to explain the supernatural through naturalist views because they don't believe in the supernatural. If you don't believe in the supernatural, you can't believe in Jesus Christ. You can't. From beginning to end, you can't believe in him. How do you explain eternality? How do you explain God always was? How do you explain the virgin birth? How do you explain, from beginning to end, it's a supernatural thing. Naturalism, as presented here, is a comprehensive worldview based in a scientific, empirical understanding of reality. It offers a positive, rational, and fulfilling alternative to faith-based religions and non-empirical worldviews. This is from a naturalist website. In other words, they say, look, we can explain everything to you. You don't have to lean on religion. Just trust us. So the naturalist view. The second view is probably the most familiar to you, though you may not know that it's most familiar to you. It is called cosmic humanism. Cosmic humanism. You would better know it as New Age. Simply defined, it is New Age or Zen, or a real popular one today, Zen Buddhism, or something called Gaia Hypothesis. Now, you've probably not heard that term, but you've probably heard its common name, Mother Earth. It is permeating every area of our society. Matter of fact, I will be surprised if you cannot walk in a store and not hear it. That's a double negative. If you walk in a store, you will hear it. How about I say it that way, okay? I will be very shocked that you can be interactive in the world in any area and not be impacted by this philosophy. I want you to, some of these quotes are almost hilarious if they weren't sad. New Age philosopher Neil Donald Walsh says that he clears things up with this statement. You ready? All things are one thing. There is only one thing, and all things are part of the one thing that is. Aren't you glad for that? That clears it up for you, doesn't it? All things are one thing. There is only one thing, and all things are part of the one thing that is. It will not surprise you that these are the people that are pushing for a new world order. A one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world monetary system, and they're going to get it. eventually. So this is not something that's like, this is just a fad. No, 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 this is real. Matter of fact, I guarantee you, I can almost guarantee everyone in this room has read New Age stuff. You ready for this one? Anybody ever read a poem by Ralph Waldo Emerson? He was New Age. Walt Whitman, Henry David Thoreau, they all rejected the God of the Bible. Instead, they were writing at length about a transcendent quality of spirituality experienced purely through a personal introspection. That is New Age. Can I just give you a pet peeve? I don't like to be a pet peeve preacher, but can I give you one? A lot of our Christian school material have kids memorize poems from these jokers. And it's impacting the way our kids think. Okay, I'm done with that one. Popular personalities such as Tiger Woods, Phil Jackson, and others openly embrace Zen Buddhism. Now, this is really important when you talk about their philosophy. How do they know truth? How do they recognize truth? And I quote, "Each of us creates our own truth. If it feels like truth to you, it is." Now, again, please understand, I am not trying to be unkind. But if it feels like that you are to go into a bar and slaughter all people there because it feels like truth to you, then you are perfectly justified in doing so. And these people don't even realize this is what they're breeding. They're breeding this. Who gets to decide truth? What happens when you and I disagree on what feels like truth to me? Well, I can tell you what happens. The stronger person or the well-armed person is the one who gets to win. That's what happens. And we're pushing towards that. We're pushing towards it quicker than we want to admit. The purpose of knowing is not to explain or describe reality. Rather, knowledge is useful only as experience. And experience is getting in touch with our Godhead. Each of us may experience different truth because truth resides in the individual and manifests itself in our Godhead. That's what they believe. So truth resides in you and it manifests itself in your own Godhead. What happens when the Godheads conflict? Just look at past culture. What happens when gods of other worlds told people to do different things? Then people slaughtered people. What happens when Allah tells the Muslims to slaughter the infidels? They start killing them, and they believe they're right. That's all part of this whole process. That's why we have people in America defending them. Because, I mean, if that's what they see as truth, then 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Since everything is God, according to these people, then everything in essence is spiritual. Matter is spiritual and can be controlled by a mind in touch with the God within. Health and wealth can be created by the mind, which some call the Christ Spirit that lives in all people. In other words, you can create health with your mind and you can create wealth with your mind. Sounds to me like the name it and claim it movement of the Pentecostal movement, doesn't it? This is not just out in the world. This is very much a part of the church too, which is incredibly dangerous. So just get in touch with the person within you And you'll create this incredible utopia. And when we all get on the same wavelength, then we'll solve all the problems in the world. And they genuinely believe this. That is why the world at large is going to follow hook, line, and sinker the Antichrist. It's not that they've, you know, been gullible. That they believe that there is going to be a one-world system. Matter of fact, they intend to establish a one-world political, economical, and spiritual system by the year 2000. A little late for them, but nevertheless, that's what they believe. Quickly, let's look at postmodernism, which is probably the single most worldly philosophy that has penetrated the church. And it is having a devastating effect on the church. Richard Rorty, who we've quoted multiple times, absolutely hates God with a passion, says, quote, "We should give up the correspondence theory of truth and start teaching moral and scientific beliefs as tools for achieving greater human happiness rather than as representatives of the intrinsic nature of reality. Get rid of God. Don't say there's absolute truth anywhere. Get rid of all the morals and teach a moral code based on science." Now, exactly what moral code would you come up with based on science? I want you to follow the logic here. These guys believe in what scientific method for creation, quote unquote. I know creation is the existence of the world. They believe in evolution, right? Okay. By its virtue, evolution believes what? Survival of the fittest. Right, so what moral code do you come up with if you believe in that science? The strong rules. I want you to follow this. Don't miss this. That's why you murder millions of babies in the United States of America. That's why people are already introducing legislation that says, let's get rid of old people who are not productive in society. That's why, well, let's get rid of the people who can't do this. You know what they're going to do eventually? They're going to get rid of you because you're not productive for society either. That's what's coming. And they're following that pattern. You can see it. All you got to do is turn your thinking on and listen to the news. You hear it. You'll hear tons of this being pumped into us day after day after day. Matter of fact, my wife's probably getting tired of this, but when I watch the news, I sit there and say it all the time. Boom, there's that, there's that. Oh, he just said this, there's that, there's this. It's like it's all over it. And yet we're listening to it, and it's impacting the way we think. That's why God tells us, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You got to do that. And that's an active thing you have got to do. Don't vegetate when you read and listen. Put on your thinking caps. It's really, 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 really important. And our world is only getting worse. It's not going to get any better. I hate to tell you that. Part of the postmodernism also is this. There are no universal capital T truths. There are only little t truths. So there is no truth. There's truth that you decide what is truth. They are deconstructionists when it comes to literature. This means of textual criticism considers a text open to the reader's interpretation, laden with hidden biases, assumptions, and prejudice. In other words, they don't ever go back to what the original author intended. It's totally open to your interpretation. That is why you can say that the Constitution of America, the Constitution of the United States of America, guarantees homosexuals to live like they're living. That's how you can do that. That's why you can try to totally reshape the right to bear arms. And people say, listen, you don't need an AR-15 to go hunting. The right to bear arms had nothing to do with hunting. It had to do to deal with the grievances of our country. Now you say, well, they were hunting. I understand that. I'm saying that wasn't the primary purpose they put it in there. They could have said that. They were not dumb men. They could have said every man needs a rifle so he can feed his family. That's not what they said. They said every man needs a rifle so that he can deal with the grievances of his government. But when you're a postmodernist, you get to redefine all those terms. You get to say what the Constitution says. By the way, a postmodernist phrase says something like this: that's just your interpretation. If you've done any visitation in this area, you can say to them, but Jesus says there's only one way to, well, that's just your interpretation. Again, in our Christian world, people are beginning to do that with the Bible. I had a discussion with someone this week, and I said to them, I won't even give you all the details of it, but basically I said to them, well, if you believe this way, exactly how did the 3,000 get saved on the day of Pentecost? And how did they disciple them? And so forth. This person wrote back, well, 3,000 was just a generic number. They were just guessing how many were saved. Really? Number one, that really didn't have anything to do with the argument. Even if you believe that, by the way, the disciples may not have had the capability of counting people, but I know somebody who does. And if he said there were 3,000 saved, guess what? I believe there were 3,000 saved. That's what I believe. When we undermine the Bible, we begin to question everything. Very, very dangerous. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, by the way, it is not a difficult book, but it is a tremendous book. If you've never read that book, it is worth reading. It's not real big. I have a copy if you'd like it. It says, philosophically, you can believe anything so long as you do not claim it to be true. Okay, you can believe anything you want as long as you don't claim it to be true. He continues, a mode that can be dangerous, a dangerous state of mind, because it can crush reason under the weight of feeling. Can crush reason under the weight of feeling. But that is precisely what I believe postmodernism best represents, a mood. Don't confuse me with the facts. I know how I feel. Now, if you will be honest for a few minutes, you'll admit you've thought there. You'll admit that you've thought there. All right, quickly. I told you I had a lot of material tonight, and I thank you for being patient. You're like, we don't have a choice, Pastor. I know, but I thank you anyway. Let me give you some applications here quickly of what this means for us. Number one, our philosophy must be rooted in the Word of God. It must be. That can't just be lip service, folks. It cannot be just lip service. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have occupied therein. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Our philosophy of life must be rooted in the Word of God. Do you believe that God has given us everything we need to function today in this world? If you don't, then what are you doing reading this book? It does you no good. I believe God gave us everything we would need to function today. Well, God couldn't have possibly known 2,000 years from now what it'd be like to live in America. That's what they like to tell you. By the way, quote-unquote theologians like to tell us that. God couldn't have possibly known what was going on. What kind of God are you serving? How do you trust Him to get to heaven? I'm just curious, because He doesn't know the future. Number two, we must listen, read, and observe with discernment. Put your thinking caps on. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The word judgment there means a cognition of a moral discernment in ethical matters. The word approve means to test or examine or scrutinize to see whether or not it's genuine. This passage in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, I pray for you. I rotate. I think there's eight things basically in that passive scripture. I try to pray for two of those things for you every week. So it takes me 4 weeks to get through all of them. But I believe these are important, important things that we learn how to discern. Number three, everything we do should be to point others to Christ. Everything, absolutely everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to give the right opinion of the God that you serve. By the way, in the book of Ephesians, in the first few verses alone, three times the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Everything we do should point others to Christ. Number four, we must evaluate our reasons for doing what we are doing. Must evaluate them. Why do I do this? Why am I in church tonight? Is there a command to follow? Is there a reproach to avoid? Can I use my same resources, my time, my money, my energy, in some other way that would be more profitable in my life mission? What is God's purpose for me being here? Do I have a life mission? And how does that mission impact eternity? What were you put here for? I don't know. You better be finding out. And I mean that sincerely, because you're going to give an account to God. Did you accomplish what he put you here for? He uniquely created you exactly what you needed to accomplish what he wanted you to accomplish. What is it? Number five, we must help our children discover and fulfill their life mission. That's what Psalm 78 I read this morning, that we would communicate it to the next generation, who would in turn turn it to their children and their children. So what is our children's life mission? Are we prepping them for that? Are we helping orchestrate that? And by the way, I don't know what that is yet, right? Many times when they're babies, I don't know what it is. But I want to give them every tool I can to accomplish the mission that God has for them. And then number six, you must help others discover their life mission and help them in their journey. Beyond just your own family. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, we're to reproduce ourselves in others. What's your purpose, and what are you trying to do to communicate that to other people? And are you helping them in their particular life purpose? What is it that they're wanting to accomplish in their life? How does it please the God that we serve? Here's the major issue for us as Christians. Most Christians in the world live absolutely no different than the world. They live no different. Now hear me, I'm not saying that every Christian has to be a pastor. That'd be kind of rough on Sunday morning. God's not called everybody to do that. But the grave majority of Christians live as if God doesn't exist. They're Christian atheists. You're like, wait a minute, that doesn't mix. I know, they say they believe in God, they say they're saved, but they're living as if there is no God. They're living as if, what? I'm not going to have to give an account to God one day. I'm not going to have to give an account for my time, my resources, my whatever. I'm just living life how I want to live it. My friend, that's not true. So what is your life purpose? That's what philosophy is all about. Jesus didn't force us, everyone, to be the same. He had 12 disciples that got to travel with him. But he told the lunatic to stay home. didn't he? He said, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go back and tell your town what's happened to you. He wanted some people to be tent makers. He wanted David to be king. He wanted Jonathan to be a friend. He wanted Daniel to serve under multiple kingdoms and in multiple kings. Not as a quote-unquote pastor or prophet or priest. Daniel worked for the government. That was his life purpose. I would work for a heathen government. You done any research on Babylon lately? Lord willing, one of the parts of this apologetics, maybe the next part, we'll see how the Lord directs, is I'd like to discuss with you a theology of judgment. This week, much discussion happened about judgment. Could the Orlando shootings been God's judgment? Could God use someone sympathetic to ISIS to judge? There were people all over the internet saying, that is absolutely, totally against the God I know. You better go back and read the Bible. Because God clearly said he used Babylon to judge Israel. And Habakkuk, basically, if I could put it into my words, said, what? You're kidding me. You're using them to judge us? How dare you? That's basically what Habakkuk said. And then he said, and then I sat there and waited for my rebuke. It's coming. Matter of fact, the Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar God's servant. Don't tell me God can't use heathen nations to judge his people. Don't tell me God can't use natural disasters to judge his people. Listen, I'm not saying Orlando's shooting was a judgment of God. I'm just saying there are things in the Bible about God's judgment that are pretty clear, and I think we ought to walk through what is a theology of judgment, because there's a lot that in the world today we want to say, no, that had nothing to do with it. Are you kidding me? God would never use a hurricane to judge his people. Folks, you've not paid attention to the Bible. He used a whole lot of natural disasters to judge people. Those things can happen. So, anyway, let's get back to philosophy as we close tonight, okay? What is your philosophy? What are you living by? Is it rooted in the Word of God? How much have you been impacted by the world's thinking? I didn't ask you if you had been impacted by the world's thinking. I've been impacted. I find myself going, whoa, wait a minute. No. Now, that doesn't match up with God's Word. That may be popular, but that doesn't match with God's Word. That's bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. That's what we have to do. Father, thank you for your Word and for the truth of it, the absolute truth of it. Well, we don't get to choose what we believe. We're stuck with this position. We need to get into it because, truthfully, this is what we're going to be judged by. We love you tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Pastor Brew will lead us in a closing hymn. God spoke into your heart. Certainly, I want you to say, God, has my philosophy matched up with what your Word says? Do I have an issue there that I need to correct? Pastor Brew?